You would turn in your Bibles to John chapter 8, which is where we'll be this morning, beginning in verse 30. This is kind of almost a famous passage that is out there that we hear almost all the time. People say, you know, the truth shall set you free. Man has always tried to make sense of the world in which we live and to determine what truth is. One of the ways mankind does this is through a discipline called philosophy, and trying to find some kind of universal truth or way of making sense of our lives. There have been highs and lows in this search. The Greek culture and the philosophers like Socrates and Plato and others were a peak in man's quest for truth, basically just on our own. Another point where philosophy seemed to peak was during a time called the Enlightenment, where philosophers thought that by human reason all of life could be explained and ultimately all the problems of society could be solved. During this time, there was an endless optimism as intellectuals and scientific achievements just kind of one upon another abounded. And there was a belief that by these, some kind of utopia could be attained. There was no need for a God or any kind of spiritual revelation of Him. In fact, Scripture began to take a back seat during much of the Enlightenment. Man could save himself by his own powers, his powers of intellect, science, and his own good intentions. But the 20th and the 21st century brought a screeching halt to that kind of boundless optimism among philosophers. Two world wars, the horrors of a Holocaust among the Jews, and the rise of the specter of nuclear war caused mankind to awaken to a world unable to fix itself by its own power and its own best intentions. Skepticism and pessimism began to be what won the day, and it began to replace the Enlightenment optimism, and slowly the 20th century grew to embrace something called postmodernism, a philosophy that stated that truth actually doesn't exist, and thus any kind of thought that there was an absolute truth in the world beyond what you yourself feel about a topic became completely anathema. Francis Schaeffer stated that all of Western culture, including philosophy, art, music, literature, education, and modern theology, in rejecting Scripture, plunged beneath the line of despair. People imagined that by denying the existence of absolute truth and by throwing off the shackles of biblical morality, they would finally be set free. And yet, instead, they found themselves only more empty and enslaved to destructive passions in their own lives and destructive social actions in the world that was around them. The postmodern views reject that ultimate truth is knowable or that even ultimate truth exists. Rather, they contend that the truths people believe are merely societal norms created by the culture in which they live. Thus, there are no timeless truths, but only our own personal preferences in the moment. Whatever works for you, that is true for you. In a world where relativism, i.e. everything is relative to what you think and what you want, and pragmatism, whatever works is right, are actually all that matter. Ironically, the only thing the postmodernist is absolutely certain of is that nothing is absolutely certain. The result of this new philosophy is that postmoderns seek to defend an illogical position, namely that it is a universal comprehensive truth, that there are no universal comprehensive truths. The world of today wants to sin without any consequences, and certainly without anyone being able to tell them that they're actually doing something wrong. Therefore, the core doctrine of their lives is tolerance, not truth. The most noble and honorable position for anyone is to be tolerant of all other views, but the new tolerance goes beyond this. It's not enough just to tolerate the views of others. You must also celebrate their supposed freedom to live however they want. Biblical Christianity, by stating God's word as absolute truth, commits what society now believes is the unforgivable sin against the philosophies of this age as it imposes God's views of morality and salvation as not a truth, but the truth. Contrary to the new religion of tolerance and celebration of all sinful lifestyles, the Word of God presents the truth, the only truth about who God is, about who man is, that there is a definable evil and good, that sin is the cause of our world's problems, and that God has provided a way to salvation. The added horror of the postmoderns to this biblical understanding is we believe that the only way of salvation comes through Jesus Christ himself, who himself said that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through him. These truths remain even though we are watching the morality of self-fulfillment and the enthronement of self as the only source of absolute truth take the day. A Barna Group study illustrates just how the morality of self-fulfillment has taken the field and taken the philosophical ground in our day. These are questions that were asked, and these were the results. The best way to find yourself is by looking within yourself. 91% of the adults in America said that they believe that statement. But here's what's scary. 76% of practicing Christians who describe themselves as born again also believe that statement. The next statement, people should not criticize someone else's life choices. 89% of the world says that. But in the church, it's up to 76%. To be fulfilled in life, you should pursue the things that you desire most. 86% of the U.S. population believe that. 72% of practicing Christians believe that in our day. The highest goal of life is to enjoy it as much as possible and be happy. 84% of U.S. adults said that, but 67% of the church did. People can believe whatever they want as long as those beliefs don't affect society or hurt someone else. 79% of culture says that, 61% of those in the church. And then finally, any kind of sexual expression between two adults is acceptable. That now 69% of our country believes that, and actually it is up to 40% of practicing Christians. Now, let me let you know that when they defined what a practicing Christian was, it was someone who said that they were born again, that they had had an experience with God that had changed their life, and that experience came through the person of Jesus Christ. Truly, we have a big problem. And that big problem is when we start speaking about truth in our culture, and even in the church, many people don't understand that the truth is not negotiable. That we cannot come to the Word of God, read what it says, and then kind of lighten it, make it softer, take some of the bite out of what the Word of God actually says is righteousness, is truth, what is good, what is evil, and even what the way of salvation is. The words of Jesus are a radical departure from these current societal norms, saints. He speaks of the truth, the fact of slavery to sin, and a freedom that only comes through him and through him alone. We read in John chapter 8, as these things came to the forefront of a discussion between him and even some of those who had initially started believing what he was saying. John says this, as he spoke these things, verse 30, many came to believe in him. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. So if the son makes you free, you will be free indeed. First thing we see in this passage is Jesus speaks of the pathway to freedom. And that's what will kind of dominate our time here this morning as we study this passage. Four things are very important in this section of Scripture talking about the pathway to freedom. One, we must believe in him. But what we see here is believing some, but only believing up to a certain point. Their belief was not to the point of actually yielding themselves to Him and continuing in His Word. It is really important that we see that second phrase in verse 31, those who had believed Him, which was a rudimentary beginning of believing on Jesus, but not yet a believing on Him or in Him for salvation. Note, if we think that this is true salvation, note what Jesus says to the same group. Verse 34, they are slaves to sin. Verse 37, they don't have a place for His Word. Verse 43, they can't understand or hear His Word. Verse 44, they are of their father the devil and they do his deeds. And then 47, Jesus eventually says in this interaction back and forth that they are not of God. So He is not speaking of someone who is a believer in the truest sense of someone who has yielded their life to Christ. He is speaking of those who have believed some of it, but have not yet committed themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. This does not sound like they've moved to saving belief, and what Jesus is getting to in this passage is this. We need to understand that simply saying you believe Jesus, saints, is not salvation. It is when we repent and we give ourselves to Christ. It is when we yield ourselves to Christ that we are saved. And this is not the only place we see this. This is actually a biblical doctrine. John 6, at one point in verses 14 and 15, it says they were willing to make Jesus king. And yet by verse 60 through 66, they were no longer walking with Jesus, willing to walk to Him, willing to walk with Him because He had said some things that they felt like were just too hard, and they decided they didn't want to follow Him that much anymore. In Luke 8:13, in the parable of the soils, Jesus speaks of a rocky soil where they hear the word with joy. Now, doesn't that sound like what we would describe as salvation? But the Scripture says they have no firm root in themselves, but later fall away in a time of temptation. Paul warned in 2 Corinthians 13:5 that we need to test ourselves to see whether we are in the faith, to examine ourselves. And then in Hebrews 10:38, God declared, "My righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him." Thus making a clear distinction between those who shrink back to destruction because their faith is not genuine, and those who have genuine faith to the actual preserving of their souls. James warned that faith without works is dead in James 2:17. And then John warns again in 1 John 2:19 that, quote, "They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us, but they went out so that it would be shown that they are not all of us." It is so important to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But saints, believing is not just assenting to some facts. Believing is not saying, "Yeah, I believe Jesus died on a cross." It's not even saying, "I believe He died on the cross and He died for sins on the cross." Saints, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ means that there is a commitment of our lives and that we can't even believe until we understand our sin and what it is Jesus came to do on the cross. Far too often we're trying to get people to pray a prayer or say something or raise a hand when what we need to do is wait for the working of the Holy Spirit to convict people of sin so that they can actually understand what it means to turn to Christ and be saved. And so when we realize what freedom is and what true freedom is, it begins with true belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. But second, it's this. We then continue or abide in His Word. The second thing that we should see is that the life of those who truly know a saving faith, a turning to God, and therefore a freedom that God gives us, is that we remain in the faith and we obey what Christ is saying to us. What you see here is this. Jesus says, verse 32, "If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine." Sorry, that's verse 31. "And you will know the truth will make you free." So we see that they had believed in him, but that he was going to take that further to help them understand just assenting to facts is not going to result in your freedom. A commitment to Christ will result in us being set free. But the second thing is we need to abide in his word. He says, "If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine." And there you have what's called a Greek conditional sentence. And we just understand it as an if-then statement. If something happens, then this will be true. And what he's saying is, the if-then statement is, you remain in my word. He singles out for them, he singles them out. The statement, if you, in the Greek, actually almost states, if you on your part, and it's calling them out on an individual basis, you on your part need to remain in the word. And it's more than just a mental assent, again, to some facts. Remain is used here to actually speak of remaining, definitely remaining, which means to be fixed, to be established in the Word of God. It is now what they look to learn from and know what it means to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. He even says, if you remain in my word, the Greek there is actually my word, the word of mine, the specific word I'm giving you. And it's pointing to what Jesus Christ is saying. And we know, since the testimony of Scripture is the Spirit of Christ, right? The Spirit of Christ is the testimony of Scripture. It's not just the words in red, saints. It's the whole thing. We can't just separate the words of Christ and go, well, those are more important. Which, by the way, when they originally wrote, the guys that were the scribes, their pens didn't turn red when they wrote Jesus' words, okay? We started putting those words in red. They were actually all in ink in black all the time, okay? But understand this, the Word of God is all the testimony in the Spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so what we need to understand is God is calling us to remain in His Word, to obey His Word. And saints, I know this is going to be hard. This is kind of a hard passage. Obedience to God's commandments as a believer is not optional. Now you need to understand, we're saved by grace. It is the grace of God that saves us. We're not saved by our works. We're not saved by any amount of obedience that we can kind of get ourselves up to a certain level and then God saves us. God saves us as an act of His mercy and His grace, period. But you need to understand that when He saves us, He changes our hearts, and then He fully expects us to live an obedient lifestyle. Listen to these sections of Scripture. These are all Jesus. John 14:15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. John 14:21, 23, and 24. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and disclose myself to him. If anybody loves me, he'll keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. John 15:10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. John 15:14, you are my friends if you do what I command you. 1 John 2:4-6, the one who says, I've come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has been truly perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says that he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. 1 John 3:24, the one who keeps his commandments abides in him and he in him. And then finally, 1 John 5:3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. I mean, that is sobering, isn't it? We're not called to some kind of a sloppy faith. We're not called to some kind of a thing that says, hey, we're saved by grace, now I guess we can just live however we want. And let me say this. As far as our eternal salvation is concerned, yes, it's not based on our works. But saints, if we've actually been saved, Scripture means that means we've also been transformed. Our heart of stone has been taken out of us, and God has put in its place a heart of flesh. And you know what that heart of flesh does, according to Scripture? It wants to obey His commands. And thus, what Jesus is saying is true freedom is not the freedom to do whatever you want. True freedom is experiencing, one, a belief in God that transforms us, and then a transformation to where our want to gets changed. And we start living for and desiring to glorify God. There's no concept here in this passage or any other that Jesus has an idea of a belief that does not end up in discipleship. He is not saying here, believe now, then add discipleship and obedience to his lordship later. He's saying that true belief results in a surrender and a submission and discipleship. Are we perfect? Well, I don't know about you guys, but I'm not. Do we still battle? Do we still struggle? Do we still fight? Yes. But let me ask you a question. Is there a fight in you, or are you just giving in and giving up? Does it bug you when you sin? Does it bother you when you step outside of God's will? Because if it doesn't, that scares me. And I believe it scares the heart of Almighty God, because he was supposed to put a heart in us that wants to do His commandments. I'm not saying that we can't so bury ourselves in certain sin and bury ourselves in disobedience to where it almost seems like you just wonder, man, what is going on in my heart? But let me say this. At least you have that going on inside of you where you think, what is going on with my heart? Why am I not walking in obedience? Why am I not moving ahead? Because you need to understand, when Jesus talks about freedom, He's talking about a freedom from sinning against God. Listen, a true disciple, Jesus says, then you are truly disciples of mine. Abiding, remaining, setting down roots, living in the Word are essential fruits of salvation. And if they are not present, saints, we should be very concerned about our supposed salvation. The word disciple here means a learner, one who follows the teaching of a spiritual leader. A true disciple, saints, is a Word-oriented person. They are built up by the Word of God's grace. They grasp not just being a hearer of the Word, but a doer. They are born again, and they reveal it by having a longing for the pure milk of God's Word, similar to how a newborn baby longs for milk. And this desire for and consumption of the milk of the Word initially helps them grow in respect to their salvation. They're not content with milk. They want meat. They love God's Word like David did, who said, oh, how I love your law. And this, he said, your law is my delight. And then he said this, your law, the word of your mouth is worth more to me than thousands of silver and gold pieces. What Jesus is saying is the freedom that He grants us is the freedom that also comes with a longing for that Word. We want to know that Word. We want to live that Word. We want to experience that Word. It is the manna for us. It is the water. It is the milk. It is the meat. It is our food. It is our longing to know that Word and to walk out that Word in what we do. He said, if we become that true disciple, we will know the truth. Note that it does not say here, you will know my truth or you will know a truth. Jesus is saying, again, in complete contradiction to the postmodern mindset, you will know the truth. This is not a truth. Jesus' truth does not stand equal with everybody else's truth. Jesus' truth stands above. It is what God has said, and therefore it trumps everything, including Trump. Okay? Sorry, that just came. Okay? When God speaks to us, saints, it's a wonderful thing. Jesus' words, he said that there's something truly radical that we need to grasp, and truly radical to the postmodern, and indeed to every age where the skepticism of man reigns and rules in wicked hearts. When the Word of God speaks, it is the truth. We are faced with an absolute truth that does not stand equal with anyone else's version of the truth. The Word stands alone as truth, and it judges all other truths with God's unerring and unbending standard. And you kind of go, wow, that's tough. But then you need to understand God's unerring and unbending standard was met by what Jesus did on the cross, paying for our sins and making us right with God, and then giving us a new heart so that we want to do those things in the future. But one of the things that I want to share with you real quick that might help you a little bit is, without the teaching and illumining of the Holy Spirit, we won't get it, nor will we see the need to abide in it. John taught us this later when he spoke of the Spirit of truth, who would actually teach us the truth. Saints, one of the things that I try to do, I don't do it all the time, I wish I did, is that I sit down with God's Word, and it's not like, okay, I'm going to try to dive into God's Word, and I'm just going to try to get what I can get. Now, you need to know, I study every week, but when it gets really effective is when I do things like, I get before God and I say, God, I'm not going to understand any of this unless your Holy Spirit teaches me. And then God hears your promise. And this is what John said in 1 John 2:27. As for you, the anointing which you receive from Him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you, but as His anointing teaches you about all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you abide in him. You see, the Holy Spirit is that anointing that God gives us. And that anointing abides in us, and he teaches us. It teaches us all things. It teaches us this anointing as God's Spirit opens his word is true and is not a lie. And what he will teach you is abide in him. It will always teach you to abide in Christ. The answer will in some way be centered around the Lord Jesus Christ and who he is, and living out of his fullness, and living out of who he is in us, and thus we will have the power to walk out whatever it is that God wants us to do. A good way to remember how God the Trinity deals with the truth is by remembering that God the Father has given a divine revelation of himself in the Scripture, which is truth. Jesus is then the incarnate truth, living it out in front of our faces. He is the Word of God according to Scripture. And then the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth who then teaches us as believers the truth out of God's revelation. And by the way, what he'll tell us to do over and over again is to abide in the one who is the incarnate truth, Jesus. It is also important to remember in this where it says you will know the truth. That word in the Greek is gnosko. And it has the idea of not just knowing something mentally so that you can answer a question, i.e., I read the Bible a lot, therefore I score very high at Bible trivia. God's really not impressed with your Bible trivia score. He's glad that you read his word, but what God is interested in is gnosko knowing. And that is knowing the truth, and that knowing leads to action on our part. Saints, if it is not leading us to action, if we are not acting on the truth that we believe we're being taught, we do not yet know as we ought to know. The knowing that the Holy Spirit will bring to us will have with it an antsiness. It'll have with it a sense of it's not quite done yet. It's going to lead us to the point to where we say, wow, that's a great truth, but how do I walk this out? How do I live it? How do I put this into my lifestyle and how I walk every day? That's what will help us. Now, what we've talked about so far is this. We know the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's where we believe in him, but it's not just a mental assent. And as we put our belief in Jesus and yield to him, then the Scripture says to us that, I'm sorry, I'm going back in my notes. We will continue and abide in God's word. So as we know the Lord Jesus, yield to him, we will then abide in what God's word says. And at that point, we will know the truth. And then Jesus ends with this marvelous statement. And then the truth will make us free. See, a lot of people say, truth will set you free. No, it won't. What truth? Whose truth? There's a lot of people out there that would tell you, knowing the truth of this or that is really going to set you free, when a lot of times knowing the truth as they're presenting it will actually put you into slavery and put you into bondage. Knowing the truth from the Scriptures, knowing the truth that the Lord Jesus gives us, that will actually make us free. Now, what is really cool is it says the truth will make you free. The verb here that is used that says it will make us free or set us free is a Greek word, and I can't even pronounce it because it's just too many vowels in one place, okay? But I think it's eleutherao, something like that, okay? Here's what's really cool. It means that you are free or exempt from a liability. The idea here is you're freed from something or someone that holds you. And this is such a marvelous statement about what Jesus is going to say when he says, everybody who sins is the slave of sin. Saints, we are held by something until God's word, God's truth, sets us free from that bondage and the hold that that wrong thinking has led us to think, well, this is truth, therefore I'll act. Well, saints, this is really kind of important for us, and I'm going to camp out here for just a moment. We all have things we believe. And if your beliefs are not in accordance with God's word, your beliefs will lead to wrong actions. And no matter how many times somebody says that's a wrong action, You're going to have to go back and find out what you're believing that makes you choose like that again and again and again and again. Because not dealing with actually the false belief or the false understanding you have will never set you free until you actually deal with what you're thinking. Now, what Jesus is saying here is something is holding us. Listen, saints, there are lies of the world that are told to us. We will be freed from the bondage of falsehood to the world's lies. The world will tell you, unless you're a certain beauty level, unless you're a certain skinniness, unless you're a certain strength, unless you drive a certain car, you're not worth as much as others who do have that skinniness, who do have that beauty, who can drive that car, who do have that much money. I want you to know that's a lie, straight out of the pit of hell. But there are a lot of people who allow themselves to just be dominated by the world mindset, and therefore they constantly think so much less of who they are, even though the Word of God would tell them, Christ gave Himself for you. There is not a greater price that has ever been paid except that. But we listen to the world. Sometimes we listen to our flesh. Listen, Ephesians chapter 4 talks about lying desires that take us captive. Have you ever been assaulted by a lying desire? Let me tell you one of my lying desires. You can eat chocolate chip cookies and they won't make you fat. In large quantities, I'm sorry. You can eat terrible and it won't affect your health. You cannot exercise and you know what? You won't get older and creaky and just kind of start falling apart. But there's all kinds of lies like that and lying desires. You know, I want to really be happy. I want to be fulfilled. So therefore, I want to run after this. I want to do this. I want to do this. And yet those lying desires will take you and destroy you. They're lying to you. Quite often, you'll know a lying desire because it offers instant gratification. But it tells you nothing about the consequences down the line. And saints, we need to be set free from the lying desires that attack us, that come at us constantly. Listen, there's so many other things. There, Satan's traps and lies, a sense of condemnation that constantly just reigns over you, freedom from God's ultimate judgment for the wicked, spiritual ignorance, spiritual death, and definitely in our context here in this passage, sin. Jesus said in Luke 4:18 that He came to release captives, to open eyes from spiritual blindness, and set free those who are captive to oppression. And there are things that will just oppress you. I'm not a worthy person. I'm terrible. I'm awful. I'm horrible. Listen, the Word of God's not going to come to you and tell you, you're terrible and horrible and awful. Now, the Word of God may come and tell you, you did a very sinful thing. There's the sin. Repent. But it will never come and tell you, you're stupid, you're ugly, you're terrible, you're awful. Nobody likes you. Nobody cares about you. Nobody even thinks about you. And these are the lies that will constantly assault us. And saints, we need to reprogram our minds with what the Word of God says, not these things that constantly assault us. And what's scary is sometimes you'll hear yourself repeating these things out loud. Sometimes we'll consider it joking and self-deprecation. Sometimes we'll just consider, oh, that's just kind of the way I am. Listen, no, it's not the way you are. We need to understand the truth, and as we understand the truth of the Word of God and what it tells us, that will set us free. But a lot of times we're going to have our eyes open to our own spiritual blindness. And we're going to have to realize that sometimes our own thoughts, our own attitudes, or what we've heard our whole lives has put some kind of a oppression over our lives to where we just can't seem to get out from under it. Let me tell you, you don't have the authority or the power to get out from under it yourself. But if you will begin to meditate on the Word of God, abide in the Word of God, remain in the Word of God, with the Holy Spirit teaching, with the Holy Spirit illuminating, you will find out that you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Freedom is not just being able to do whatever you want, saints. To many in so-called free countries, the level of bondage and slavery is off the charts. America is considered to be one of the freest countries in the world. Still probably is, in all honesty. But we are one of the most bound up countries on the face of the planet. because our sin binds us in this country like you would not believe. And yet we have brothers and sisters who are in countries that politically, the repressiveness of their government is off the charts. But they are free to the core of their being because the grace of God has changed them. And they love the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, saints, there is a freedom in Christ that no amount of political oppression can ever stop. But we need to understand we are not free until we know freedom from sin. And so we go to the next part, not just the pathway to freedom, but the pretenders of freedom. Look at verse 33. They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never yet been enslaved to anyone," which is really pretty hilarious. "How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever." These Jews were indignant that Jesus was offering them freedom. Okay? They insisted they were already free. They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have yet never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will make us free?" Now consider this. They had already been enslaved by the following nations: Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Syria, and then finally Rome. And that's really not even counting the book of Judges. If you count the book of Judges, that probably doubles or triples. Honestly, the Jews had been enslaved to almost everybody you could imagine. And so most likely, they kind of knew that. I don't think their arrogance reached a level of thinking that they weren't actually in bondage to Rome politically. But what I think they were saying is something that we need to catch. And that is, they were saying, we're not in any kind of pagan bondage to false idols. We have a racial heritage as Jews. And we have a religious heritage that we are no longer in bondage to the idols or the false teachings of the nations. And so they felt that they were free. But I want you to know the freedom to which Jesus refers here does not derive from any racial or religious identity, and it never has. It actually results from true salvation, which does not come through any kind of racial or religious heritage, i.e., well, I'm an American, of course I'm a Christian. And we think that the Jews kind of, yeah, those Jews, man, they're crazy thinking that kind of stuff. And yet, we fall into that same trap. And the more dangerous trap even than that one is, hey, I'm an evangelical. I believe the right stuff. Oh, really? Well, let me ask you this. Are you still sinning with regularity? Are there still areas of your life that are really, you don't really have almost any victory at all? Then let me tell you, I don't care about your heritage. I don't care about your labels. If you sin, you're the slave of sin. And see, it's real easy to kind of get uppity about our heritage, our religious pride, our place among evangelicals. And I know about this, saints, because I am this in so many ways. I feel many times, and it's a type of arrogance that God's seeking to deal with in me. You know what? I hold the right theology. I hold the right beliefs. I have the right views for the most part. And yet Jesus is saying to me in this passage, I was so convicted as I was studying this week. Jesus said, I don't care about what your heritage is theologically. I don't care what it is. And by the way, God does care about theology. I want you to know that. He does care about what's in the Word of God. But if all you're doing is holding to a theological, kind of a theological way of thinking, and yet it's not resulting in a deeper knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's not resulting in Him coming and actually setting you free from sin, guess what? Your theological heritage is, for the most part, worthless, because it's not really bringing you into a deeper relationship with Jesus and then bringing you into the freedom that God wants you to have in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, saints, I'm going to tell you this, even being a part of Calvary, even being a part of those who have a really good theology, if it's not leading to an actual freedom in your life, it's a joke. And actually, it can become a hindrance to you. Don't throw the theology away. How about we just actually experience the God that we're talking about? and not equate spirituality with what our views are, but actually let's equate that with what our views are that then lead to a practical possession of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then it will lead to a humility that we don't look down on everybody else over our theological, ecclesiastical long nose and think we're better than anybody. Saints, let me tell you, I don't care what your theology is, you were saved by grace. And the way that God works in you is by His grace and through His Word that He is so graciously teaches you and grants you through the Holy Spirit. These guys thought they had it. Listen to what Paul asserted about this whole idea of racial, that you have a racial or a religious claim on something. Paul said this in Romans 2:28-29, said, "For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he who is a Jew is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter. And his praise is not from men who say, hey, you've got such a great heritage, but your praise actually comes from Almighty God." So it is amazing that Jesus devastates them by saying simply, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin." And so he starts with the whole statement, "Truly, truly," which, you know, as we've talked before in the Gospels, should make everybody's ear awaken to what God is about to say or what Christ is about to say, because he's saying something that no other teacher had said. And then he says, "Whoever commits sin," that's in the present tense. It means that sin is a lifestyle. There is an innate wickedness and sinfulness in all people except for the Lord Jesus himself. This being wicked is not just an individual act, but it is the very life we have in us at birth that is in rebellion against God and then eventually manifests itself by sinning and choosing against God's ways. His statement, "By what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved," Jesus is saying mankind is enslaved to sin, therefore we are under the total control of sin until someone else comes into the picture and sets us free. Now, what's really cool is Jesus then says, "I'm the one who's come in to set you free." Listen, it's an amazing thing. He makes this glorious promise at the end of it. "So, if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed." And so we see the promise of the freedom. So, Jesus says, there is someone who enjoys freedom beyond any other freedom that anyone knows. And He is the one who gives us that freedom. The freedom we enjoy, saints, is the freedom that Jesus gives us. It is the freedom that He Himself had in not sinning against God. And yet He laid down all of His freedom, took up our sin, went to the cross, and died on that cross. Why? So that we could be set free. First, from the penalty of our sin. Saints, that's justification. That's how we're saved. Okay, we're declared righteous by an act of God's grace. So we are set free from the penalty of sin. We are set free over time from the power of sin, and that's sanctification as God works in our life as we walk through this earth. And honestly, sometimes we muddle through this earth, trying to reach some kind of perfection that everybody else will think, "Wow, you're really spiritual and you're really awesome." You've just blown it. It is this marvelous work of God as He sets us free, not only from our own sins that we commit, but even the attitudes that we have and the superiority that we want to kind of grab a hold of, or some level of spirituality that would lift us above someone else. God's going to set us free from all these things, not just from individual acts, but from sometimes what is more devastating is the attitudes. Especially when you start dealing with churches and why maybe sometimes we don't reach as many people as we ought to. It is a freedom, saints, to rise above our sins. Freedom to live a holy life. Freedom that we never had before. Freedom to choose the right instead of being dominated by the wrong. Freedom to choose the best. Freedom to keep on growing. Freedom to reach our full potential in Christ. And freedom, saints, to lay down the self-life and instead live a life that whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, we glorify God. That is actually being set free. We are set free from the selfish, self-centered, self-driven lifestyle to where we don't care about self anymore. We just live in such a way that we are in communion with Jesus and we want to glorify God in whatever we do. So we come to these applications as we close. And I'm sorry, but my throat's dying. Two words will describe us. Slave or free. And this is where I believe we're speaking more on the issue of salvation. Saints, you are either bound, well, not saints, but people. Saints, you're not bound, hopefully. Well, we'll get to that in a minute, okay? I need to quit saying stuff because I just stick to the notes, boy. Okay. One of two words actually describe us. We are either bound or we're free. You're bound in your sins until you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. No matter how hard you try, no matter how much discipline you try to put to it, you're still going to be bound in your sins. And the most horrible thing of all is that you are still under the wrath of God. And there's no way out of that except through Jesus Christ. And what's amazing is you are bound in your sin and bound to the punishment of Almighty God, which is a horrible state to be in. But saints, oh, would you hear today our Lord Jesus Christ, that if the Son sets you are free indeed. I want you to know that what Jesus came to do on this earth was die so that you could be set free from that bondage of being under the wrath of God in your sins, so that you are now free. What he does, and this is an amazing thing, and I realize I'm talking on a certain theological level that I pray the Holy Spirit will give you. It's not that God forgives you up to a point and says, okay, go out and give it your best shot as a Christian. In other words, to the moment you got saved, all those sins are gone. And then God says, now give it your best shot. Try really hard. That would not be freedom. I want you to know that. I am so grateful that God forgave me up to the point at 19 where I received Christ. But if I was just sent out and told, give it your best shot and maybe we'll see if you can make it, I'd pretty much quit. Because there's no way. But what the scriptures say is we were justified, meaning we were declared righteous. That means from the moment that I was born up to 19 when I received Christ, God said, all of it's gone because of what I paid for with my blood on the cross. But not only is all that gone, but everything you will ever do until the day you die, it's also gone. I've forgiven all of it. Oh, and by the way, it's not just that I've forgiven it. In this moment, age 19 when I received Christ, God says, you are now just as righteous as Jesus. That is your state. From the moment I received Christ, I was declared just as righteous as Jesus. And the way that God views me from that point until the end of time is just as righteous as Jesus. Why? Because I'm better than most folks? You know that I'm not. Why? Because I'm so great at putting away sin? You know that I'm not. It is an act of God's grace and mercy that he says, you are as righteous as Jesus forever. That is what I give you as a gift. And thus you can be accepted by God for all time. That's awesome. You see, that's what happens at salvation. God forgives you of all your sin, past, present, and future. And he declares you righteous from that moment for forever. If you don't have that, oh, listen, you're enslaved. But today, God would set you free. And the second thing is this. Are you liberated, but yet still bound? Others of us may find that even though we've been liberated, the word bondage, unfortunately, best describes where we currently are. That may be because you've returned to old ways. You've become foolish, and you've chosen old ways instead of God's ways. In fact, you may have even chosen them consistently enough that you are now desensitized from your sin, and in many times, the word anesthetized would be a real good verb to use. Or, yeah, I think that's right. I think that's a noun. But anyway, saints, you can sin even as a believer to where you're almost desensitized to it, and you're anesthetized understanding your sin, and then God in his grace allows fresh conviction to flow on your life. Listen, a lot of these youth probably just had something kind of like this. They were in a place where they were under the Word of God for just hours upon hours, because I'll just tell you, outside of dodgeball, which they call death ball to make it seem like it's really even more incredible, but it's not. It's just dodgeball, okay? Sorry. They won. They took first place. Way to go, guys. I heard James slept with a trophy last night, just hugging it. You know, just woke up in the night and said, I love you, and Crystal was like, thank you, and James, oh, I'm sorry, I was talking to the trophy. I love you too, Crystal. But the scary thing is, and really the awesome thing is, probably what's happened in a lot of their lives is, man, they got into the Word, and they got into the Word, and they got into the Word, and they got into the Word. And as a result, maybe stuff that they were blind to, maybe some of the anesthetizing of their lives started to go away as the Holy Spirit kept working and kept working and kept working. And then some of the desensitizing towards sin suddenly became, they become way more sensitive to these things. But I will warn you guys, oh, remain in the Word. Remain in that relationship with Jesus. Don't take this, and I'll tell you this, it'll be gone within 3 to 5 days if you're not in the Word. It will be a distant memory. Because going to the conference is not enough. The conference is God giving you a massive shot in the arm, is God giving you a marvelous experience with Him. Now take it and keep seeking Him. Keep pressing into His presence. Keep remaining in that Word, and God will continue to do that work. But saints, many of us have become desensitized, anesthetized. God's power has gone from our lives. And what we need to do is beg Him for a fresh empowerment, and what I mean by an empowerment, really the power is first going to come in conviction. We're going to be convicted of sin. We're going to be awakened to things that we've forgotten about. And thus, God is going to grant us the most glorious thing He could give us, and that is repentance. The most kind thing He could give us. And saints, that's repentance. Listen, what's amazing is you even go to Samson, who honestly, if anybody blew it, Samson blew it to the extent that few people have ever blown it. And yet in the last moments of his life, despite all of the frivolous dissipation and ungodliness and immorality, he returned to God in faith. And by faith, he was able to actually take out more Philistines in his death than in his life. Well, saints, it is by faith that you will be enabled to turn back to God. It is by faith that you will become people of His Word. It is by faith that you will have a fresh experience with Jesus. Not that you're going to have, not that you need to be saved again. But oftentimes, saints, just the desensitizing of our lives needs to be overwhelmed by something fresh in the presence of God. And then we can come to that point where we hear our Lord Jesus say to us, man, if we remain in His Word, then we are the learner. And we will know the truth that sets us free. And oh, what a glorious things happen. What a glorious thing happens that we are pulled out of that. Yes, we are liberated, but we're still kind of bound. But God will even reach by His grace into that and pull you out, granting you repentance and a fresh work of His power, a fresh work of His Spirit. And you know what? The Word of God will just seem fresh. Not that it got stale, believe me. The Word of God's not stale. We are. But oh, we go back to it and we're like, wow, I can't believe what God's Word said to me today. I can't believe what it was like in His presence today. And oh, saints, I beg of you in Jesus' name. I mean, I'll be honest with you. When I got done studying this, I was sitting there just thinking, wow, I think I may need to repent. I may need to beg God and say, God, please do that work. Do that fresh work. Grant me the conviction. Grant me, God, by Your grace, a turning and a repentance. God, I will receive it as a gift. I will embrace it as a gift. I want all that You want to do by that work. And saints, there will be a refreshing, there will be a beautiful reviving of your heart. And one of the most wonderful things is where you feel like I'm liberated, but I'm still bound. Just like with Lazarus, He made him alive, but he was still in the grave clothes, wasn't he? And He said, untie him. And they took all the grave clothes, and all the life that was in Lazarus already was free to be experienced. God, please work in us afresh. Please work in our hearts. Please work in this body of believers. Please work beyond this body of believers, Father. That what Jesus said would not just be a trite phrase we throw around. The truth will make us free. But oh God, might we hear it in context again. Believing upon You with a yielding of all that we are. God, an abiding, a remaining, a submitting to the truth. And submitting to your word and remaining in it. And oh God, you will then bring truth. God, banish and take out of our minds the thoughts and the things that we hold on to, God, that are just simply grave clothes that need to be stripped away from us. And oh God, in Jesus' name, may your Holy Spirit work in such a way that we are set free. We are made free. The things that bound us and held us are no longer there. And oh, may we hear as a freedom song that if the Son sets us free, we are free indeed. God, let freedom not just be a trite phrase we throw around, but oh God, by your grace and through your Spirit, work in us to where we truly are free. We ask all this, Lord, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. And let me just